Will be our first text this morning. So I know there's quite a few people right now in our church, in our congregation, that are struggling with different kinds of things. There's anxiety in some people's lives as this whole thing that's happened this year has turned into weeks and months of uncertainty and difficulty, and then maybe looks like there's some ray of hope that things are going to get back to maybe normal in our lives, then things change again. I'm aware that even on a morning like this, some of you probably had difficult mornings, like wrangling the kids, getting things together, trying to get here on time. That can create stresses and all kinds of different things. So I'm never unaware that whenever we gather and whenever I get a chance to get up and speak to people, and if you're listening at home, I don't think you're excluded from any of this. One of the things that I need to do in my teaching and preaching is encourage you. Sure, to instruct you and to challenge you and to say there's things that we need to do better because we love God. But some of what we need from time to time is just to be reminded how blessed we are, how good we have it as Christians, and that no matter what is going on in our lives, we serve a God and a Savior who is extraordinary, who is someone that we can always count on and be encouraged by. So my lesson this morning is really about that. If you were part of the Bible class yesterday in the Gospel of John, you know that I didn't get to say everything I wanted to say. So we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about Jesus from the Gospel of John. But what I want this lesson to be for you is not just instructive. I want it to be encouraging. I want you to remember who it is that we serve and who it is that loves us. Now, to understand the Gospel of John, I think there are two Old Testament places, passages, that will really help us understand some things about that book. One of them is here in Exodus 3. Let's go ahead and read a little bit, starting in verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. A couple of things. This is the burning bush story, of course, and Moses sees this incredible sight of basically a forest fire, but I don't know how big the bush was. I've always, as a kid, maybe pictured it as a small bush, but it could have been one of those big Minnesota bushes that overgrows. I don't know. But it was a flame, and it wasn't burning up. It was just it kept firing like a torch. And when Moses gets near, God reveals himself and says, Hey, I am, and I want you to notice this language in verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He didn't say, I was. He said, I am. Jesus will actually quote this passage in the New Testament to prove that God is the God of the living, not of the dead, that the resurrection is real. But as Moses stands here and recognizes what's happening, did you notice verse 6 says, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Like he didn't want to see God's glory. And it scared him to be that close to God. All right, if you have that, let's skip down to about verse 13 here in the same text, Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" This interesting place where God reveals himself as the I am, the tetragrammatron, some people call it. But this strange sort of mysterious way that God refers to himself as the I am. And he says that it has something to do with his name. Well, what name should I tell them? He said, "Well, that's my name, I am." All right, keep that in mind as we go to the book of John in just a moment. On your way there, stop in Isaiah chapter 6, though. Look at Isaiah 6. Now, this is similar to what we just read because Isaiah is about to have a vision of God as well. Now, it's not a burning bush, but it is a vision that he has, and he meets God in this vision. But look here in Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed.'" Stop there if you would. A couple of things about this vision. Number one, in verse 1, it tells us it was when King Uzziah died. Now, to put that in context, that would have been a time that would have troubled most Israelites. Most people, like Isaiah, would have thought, "Oh no, our king is dead," because Uzziah's reign was a reign of peace and prosperity. Things were going pretty well. Have you ever noticed that when things in a nation begin to fall apart and people are not sure what's going to happen under the next leader, people start to panic? So it's a fitting time to have a vision of God on the throne. And guess what? Everything's okay. Now, have you ever noticed this? In verse 3, when these angels are calling out to one another, when they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," listen to this phrase right here: "The whole earth is full of his glory." You ever notice that when we think about the glory of God, we're usually looking upward at the stars, the luminaries, the universe, and we praise God for all these sort of mysterious things up there that show his glory and his power. But look at this again. When the angels talk about God's glory, where do they see it? It says they see it in the whole earth. Yeah, but there's sin down here, and there's difficulty down here, and there's trouble down here. I understand, but when the angels look down at what God has created and what God is doing with us, it says that they see the glory of God here. It'd be good if we could learn to do that, wouldn't it? Now, what did Isaiah see? It says that he saw the Lord. It says that he saw the King. It said that he saw his glory And then God sent him on a mission where people weren't going to listen to his words. They were going to have eyes that couldn't see and ears that wouldn't hear. You got all that? All right, now with those two Old Testament images, let's go to John chapter 1 again. John chapter 1. John 1:14 says this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Now, this passage is so powerful on a lot of levels, but I just want to point out a couple of things. When it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in verse 14, notice that it says, we saw his glory. And then it describes that glory as the glory of the only begotten from the Father. And then these two words, full of grace and truth. You know, if you want two words that can rightly sum up who God is, it's those two words. That he is a God of love, but he's also a God of law. You know, we sing a song, Give Me the Bible, and I think in that song we say precept and promise, law and love combining. What we learn about God when we read Scripture is, yes, he's a God of law, he's a God of truth, he is certain things, and there's no changing that, but he's also a God who's full of grace. And that's mentioned twice in this text. Did you notice in verse 14, but also down there in verse 17, Moses gave the law, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Well, why? Because Jesus, look at verse 18, he showed us God. He explained to us the Father. Now, my version at the end of verse 18 says, he's explained him. Your version might say, he's made him known, or he's manifested him. It's an interesting word in the Greek that Jesus explained God. We actually get our word exegesis from it. Have you ever heard that word? Exegesis. That's what a preacher does or a teacher does when he takes Scripture and gives its meaning and helps people understand it more fully. It means to open something up or to reveal it. Actually, if you go back just one page in your Bible to Luke 24, that word is used three times. When in verse 31, their eyes were opened to see Jesus. And in verse 32, when he was opening the Scriptures to them. And also in verse 45, when he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. It's the same word. Jesus was in the business of opening the Word of God and opening people's eyes and opening people's minds. Why? Because in John 1:18, he came to explain God, to show us who he was. Now, this has to do with Moses, doesn't it? Because Moses is brought up, but look at verse 18 again. No one has seen God at any time. What did Moses do at the burning bush? He hid his face. He didn't want to look at God. Later on, Moses gets brave, if you remember the story, and says, God, I want to see your glory. Remember that? And God said, well, you can't. I can't show you my glory or you'll die. So he allows Moses to be hid in the cleft of a rock, and he passes by, and he sees the back half of God as God passes by. But what did Jesus come to do? He came to reveal that glory that nobody else had seen. He came to be the one that explained God to us. It's an amazing thought. Let me show you a couple more things about this. Go to John 14. Go to John 14. Listen to what Jesus says here. Jesus is having a conversation with his apostles. They're a little bit confused about some things. Verse 7 says this: "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and you have seen him." Look at that for a second. Remember, nobody's seen God, but Jesus was saying to these guys, if you know me, you know him. If you see me, then you have seen him. Keep reading verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." All right, time out for a second. How is that possible? You know, with all that we understand about God, that God is made up of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and this whole idea of God having sort of these three personalities but all one is a hard thing to understand. But what does Jesus mean when he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Well, let me show you one more place that now is going to help us understand Isaiah's passage. Go back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become the sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts, and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said, because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. Now, I want you to notice something really profound here. Isaiah is quoted there in verse 40, and that quote comes from Isaiah 6, where we were. Remember when Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me," and God said, "Well, you're going to go out and you're going to talk to people whose eyes have been blinded, whose ears have been closed, so that they can't see or understand, or else I'd heal them if they did." And now listen to what John says. What was Isaiah talking about? Verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who's him? Who's his glory? Now, if you just read Isaiah 6, you'd say, well, you saw the glory of Jehovah, Yahweh. Yes, that's right. But what's John arguing here? Who did Isaiah see? If you look at the context of this, he saw Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus is Yahweh. He is the great I am. And all through the book of John, that's what Jesus keeps saying. If you know me, you know my Father. I am he. I am the one. And he's using language that got him killed because they knew that what he was saying made himself out to be God. I'm going to make a list of things as we finish up this lesson. In John 8:58, Jesus said this, if you wanted to see here at the end of John 8. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was," my version says, "was born, I am." You can imagine why they would be so angry at this. In verse 59, they literally picked up rocks to throw at him, because what he was saying is, "I existed before Abraham." When he used that phrase, "I am," he was stealing the language of Jehovah. He wasn't stealing it because he was, but he was using the language that God used at the burning bush and saying, "This is who I am." By the way, if you want to feel the full impact of that, look here in this chapter at a couple other verses. Go back to verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now your version might say, I am he. But he is italicized there to help us understand the meaning. But he's using the same language. Unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Now, look at verse 28. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and I do nothing on my own initiative. Now your version again might say, I am he, but he will be italicized because over and over again, what Jesus kept trying to say is, do you know who I am? Do you know who it is that's come to live among you, that you get to look at me and see in my face the glory of God? And those of you that are familiar with the Gospel of John know that Jesus said this over and over and over again in a few different ways. And I want you to just think about these statements throughout the book of John. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. What did Moses eat in the wilderness? Manna, that daily bread that God provided. But Jesus would contrast with that and say in this book, I am the bread of life. I'm your sustenance. He had just fed 5,000 people. Right after he makes this statement in John 6, he goes on to say, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have life in them. And people are offended by this. And they go away, and he looks at Peter and says, do you want to go away too? And Peter says, who am I going to go to? You have the words of life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by the living bread that came down out of heaven. John 8, verse 12. We were here in John 8 just now. When Jesus says in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. He had just illuminated a very difficult situation in John 8. Some of the leaders had trapped some woman who was caught in the act of adultery. The whole thing smells like there's a setup here. The man is not to be seen. They didn't catch him in the act. They didn't bring him before Jesus. Everything about this seems to be like they're operating in darkness and trying to hide something from God, but Jesus is the light of the world. You can't get away with anything with him. And he says to us, I'm the light of the world. I'm your illumination. I'm the guide to your path. In John 10:7, Jesus does two things. In verse 7, he says, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the entrance to the stable where you will live, and I'll take care of you. I'm your protection. That's what it meant to be the door of the sheep. When the shepherd would bring sheep into the sheepfold, he would lay down across the place so that nothing could get in to harm them. He's our entrance. He's our protection. Look at verse 11 in the same text. He said, truly I say to you, I am the good shepherd. If you put this in its context, back in chapter 9, the leaders of Israel were jerks. They didn't care about people. Jesus had healed a man, and they were just upset that he was carrying his pallet around on the Sabbath. They didn't care about him. But a good shepherd does care. He's our leader. John 14, verse 6. John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And I skipped 11:25, and I didn't mean to. 11:25 is when Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and when he talked with his sisters, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Like everybody who loves me and knows me and believes in me will have life even if they die. So take all of these phrases together, and as you continue to go through them, let's finish up. 15:1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and everyone who abides in me has life. In the Old Testament, Israel was pictured as a vine that had been taken out of Egypt, And if you wanted to thrive, you had to belong to Israel. But Jesus says, I'm the true vine. And then finally, here in John 18, let's finish here. John 18, they came out to arrest Jesus. Judas was betraying him. And in verse 4, it says, Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am. They drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore, he again asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these go their way. You know, this has always been an interesting scene to me. After all the times that Jesus had said he was God, he was the I am, all the times that he offended them, when he comes out and says, hey, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus the Nazarene. He doesn't say, I'm Jesus. He says, I am. And I don't know what it means when it says that they drew back and fell down. Like, was the power of that statement so much that it just knocked them over? Or did it mean they drew back and fell down forward, like prostrate on their faces to show their homage? I don't know. But I do know this. The New Testament tells us that Jesus was given the name that's above every name. And there's only one of those. It's the name of Yahweh, the name of God. He is all of this for us, our sustenance, our illumination, our entrance, our leader, our triumph, our victory, our path. He's life-giving. Do you understand who it is that loves us? If you've not come to the Lord, you need to know that He's the only one that can save you. I hope that you're encouraged by being reminded of what John tells us about Jesus. If there's something that we can do for you that are here today, if you need prayers, if you'd like to obey the gospel of Christ, we'd love to talk with you about that. If you're watching and you'd like to get a hold of us for some sort of help in your life, please don't hesitate. Let's go ahead and stand and sing the song that's been prepared, though.